Well, today we're going to start on part two of end time prophecy and how it ties in with the fall feasts. But I'm going to start out by saying those of you who truly care for me, pray for my closing today. Some will not receive it well, but we're going to pray because it's from the throne room, and I've struggled with it for the last few days, and that will be at the very end. But this part two is going to continue from where we left off last week, and then it's going to continue again next week. And we're not trying to do a complete fall feast teaching or trying to do a complete end times teaching. That would take too long. So I'm going to open with doing something that I did last week, and that's reading you a passage from the book of Jubilees. And he finished all his work on the sixth day. All that is in the heavens and on the earth and in the seas and the abysses and in the light and in the darkness and in everything. He gave us a great sign, the Sabbath day, that we should work 6 days but keep Sabbath on the seventh day from all work. And all the angels of the presence and all of the angels of sanctification, these two great classes, he hath bidden us to keep the Sabbath with him in heaven and on earth. And he said unto us, behold, I want you to listen to the exact wording of this. And he said unto us, behold, I will separate unto myself a people from among all the peoples, and these shall keep the Sabbath day. And I will sanctify them unto myself as my people, and I will bless them as I have sanctified the Sabbath day and do sanctify it unto myself. Even so will I bless them, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God. And I have chosen the seed of Jacob from among all that I have seen, and I have written him down as my firstborn son. And I have sanctified him unto myself forever and ever, and I will teach them the Sabbath day that they may keep Sabbath thereon from all their work. And thus he created therein a sign in accordance with which they should keep the Sabbath with us on the seventh day, to eat and to drink and to bless him who has created all things, as he is blessed and sanctified unto himself a peculiar people. Say, I am a peculiar person.
I am a peculiar person.
That's a good thing.
Yes.
Above all peoples, and that they should keep the Sabbath together with us. Yes. Do you realize that this very moment you are keeping and honoring God's Sabbath along with the angels in heaven and the Creator himself? That is an honor that we just completely overlook too often. Each week as we go through the Holy Feast, I'm going to read something from the book of Jubilees. And I told you this last week, and I'll tell you it again today. There is nothing in that book that contradicts the Bible. The only thing it does is clarify some things, and it reinforces what the Bible already says. The Bible is our final authority. That's what we have. That's what we believe. Every bit of it was inspired. But there are plenty of other books out there that God instructed to be written, and we can learn from them. Not only has the Creator given this as a sign for us, it is the only sign that he himself places on us. Amen?
Yeah.
That's something we should understand it. So last week we spoke about September 23rd and the sign, or possibly the non-sign, that everybody in the internet world is hyped up over. And we went through a little bit of Revelation 12, and a great point was brought up, and I don't think it was in Midrash, I think it was when we were eating afterwards, so I wanted to repeat that. Because somebody said, what if the sign doesn't meet all the criteria of the scriptural sign, so Satan hijacked it to use it for something else?
That was Midrash.
The Midrash? Okay. It's a good point. We don't know for sure. I'm not saying that, but Satan counterfeits everything he does.
That's right.
So why would he not take something that's missing the key critical points that Scripture talks about, but that he knows everybody else won't pay any attention to? Because guess what? In the internet world, all you do is write it down and people believe it. And they follow it. That's why we have to be diligent when we study. But today we're going to do a brief overview of the fall feasts. And really what this is just a few seconds on each of them and what they are called and the purpose of them. And we're not going to really tie Matthew 24 and the end times into it today, but we will next week, so it'll come in handy if you're listening next week. And so one last thing about last week, and then I want to move on. Because last week we talked about date setters. Remember, people are setting dates. You know, this is going to happen on this date. And, you know, people have turned September 23rd from a possible sign into the actual day of the rapture. I'm shocked nobody set a time. That way we could really just kind of waste our life right up to the last second, you know. But they have set these dates in place, and we talked about that. So here's what I want to ask you. Back in Yeshua's day and time, there were a lot of religious leaders and a lot of very smart people that went to a yeshiva and they studied the Old Testament scriptures. Now, some corrupt, some not. Some of them were very righteous men who were studying diligently, and women, and wanted to know what God had to say. And they weren't concerned with the rabbis. So with all of those intelligent people who grew up from day one, like these little children here, growing up day one in Torah and in Israel, they kept all of the Torah, okay? They micromanaged each other. You didn't get away with slip sliding here and there. With all that going on, with all that knowledge, with all that study, how many people were waiting at the sukkah for Yeshua to be born, encouraging Mary? Come on, Mary, you could do it. They were all there because they knew that was the day and time the Messiah was coming, and they're all there at the sukkah waiting. How many? None. Yeah. There were a few people came shortly after that when the angel told them. Not one person out of all those smart, intelligent, brilliant people had calculated the time of the arrival of the Messiah. So why in today's day and time, when we get a 6-month internet education, we think we're so smart we're going to figure this out? Just curious. Something to think about. We have to be very careful with setting dates. But we should be very diligent in getting people to understand the signs of the times. And that's what Matthew 24 is all about. Yeshua is going to tell us some very unique things as when we get to it. We're going to do about half of them today. So before we get started, let's talk about the first of the fall feasts. How many people know the vast majority of the Messianic world will teach you there's 4 feasts in the spring and 3 in the fall, and it's actually opposite? It's 3 and it's 4. Biblical, instructed in the Torah, feasts. In the fall, we have 4. We have Yom Teruah, which is the first one, and it's literally translated the day of shouting. It's not translated. Teruah is not trumpet. But it's also called the Feast of Trumpets, or the Day of Trumpets. But it's literally translated the day of shouting. The Day of Trumpets is also the only high holy day that comes at a day and an hour that nobody knows. Now, we completely taught on that last year. We're not going to go into that again. But basically, in a nutshell, even the high priest back in that day who had really all religious authority, the high priest could not call it until they had witnesses. They had to have witnesses that had spotted the moon. When they saw the first sliver of the new moon and the witnesses were deemed credible, at that moment the high priest would announce that the high holy day had begun. Only one, Yom Teruah, Feast of Trumpets. Interesting that Yeshua chooses the phrase, the Son of Man will come on a day and an hour when no man knows. Just maybe coincidence. The shofar was blown at the instruction of the high priest. The bonfires were lit all around Israel. This is fact. It's in the Antiquity Center in Israel. This is not speculation. And if you know the size of Israel and you know the mountaintop peaks where they built the bonfires, in 15 to 25 minutes, everybody in Israel would know the Feast of Trumpets had started. It's also known as the Day of Announcements because the kings were announced on this day and, in fact, coronated on the Feast of Trumpets, the new kings in Israel. And it's also the countdown for the other 3 feasts. How many know if you get trumpets wrong, if you get Yom Teruah wrong, the other 3 are wrong? Now, the Father's going to fulfill things on his time, whether you got it right or not. He doesn't care whether you're following the Hebrew calendar, the Mayan calendar, or the I don't give a darn calendar. He doesn't care. He's following his calendar, whether you're on it or not. So the bottom line is we got to get Yom Teruah correct, or at least we have to try to. Then the next one comes 9 days afterwards on the 10th of the month called Yom Kippur. Yom Kippur is the day of covering. Kippur has a root word that means to cover or to atone. You can use them interchangeably, but I would submit to you in Israel's day and time, they understood and knew before Messiah came that the sins, when they followed God's instructions, were covered. It made them in right standing with the Creator. They were able to come to the temple and do worship when they followed the procedures outlined in the Torah. However, and I can't prove this, but it's in my heart, and I believe that they understood the covering wasn't the removal of sins. They knew that the future Messiah was going to do that. That's why Abraham saw Messiah's day and he rejoiced. He knew that the Messiah would remove sins, past, present, and future, for all who had come to faith in him. And those people, and this is the big misnomer in the Christian world and in much of the Messianic world, is it was always about faith. Abraham believed in faith, but they also believed and understood the Messiah that we didn't see in the Old Testament. You follow me? When we studied the Old Testament for 25 years being in the church, I never saw the Messiah in that. Because I'm reading it in English, and everywhere it says salvation, it doesn't say Yeshua. Whereas those people, they should have seen it coming, but they didn't. So Yom Kippur is next. It's often considered the holiest time of year, the holiest day of the year. The fate of the nation rested on the ability of the high priest to go into the Holy of Holies, which is only one day a year, make atonement for himself, then make atonement for the whole of Israel. And when he returned out of the Holy of Holies and he spoke the blessing over the people, they were forgiven. They knew that they were in the right standing with the Creator. All the stories with the bells on his skirts, just throw those stories away. Myths and wives' tales. If he went in with bells on him, he would have been killed instantly anyway, because he didn't come in to the Holy of Holies exactly how God prescribed. Sukkot is the next one, the third of the holy days, and that starts at the 15th of the seventh month. And for 7 days, we're commanded to do the unthinkable. We have to celebrate. We have to have fun. You're commanded to rejoice, to eat, to drink, to dance. You're supposed to spend this time in rejoicing with your fellow brothers and sisters, understanding who you are celebrating, the Creator who has blessed you. It's one of the most festive times of year. And when we come together, we are slowly learning how to celebrate as well as the Jewish people who have been doing it for thousands of years. When the rest of us, former Gentiles, have come out of our sins, come out of our old lives, and we're starting to learn to celebrate these feasts and see the blessing that comes with them. But yes, we are commanded to rejoice and have fun. How many people have been doing Sukkot for more than 2 years and you, it's miserable? Raise your hands. Anybody? It's no fun at all. Right? Anybody?
When I broke my knee.
Oh, come on. Don't. You ruined my whole buildup. No, it's fun. The kids enjoy it. We have fun. When you come over to our home on Sukkot, we have fun. It's not the Sabbath where we're commanded to keep it holy, where we don't play games and we don't really goof off. But when you come to our house, that's all we do is goof off. Okay, everything we do is fun. So that's coming up soon. But it's also a key time we're supposed to remember that God delivered us from slavery. He delivered us out of Egypt. And anybody here wasn't around when they were delivered out of Egypt? Okay. It signifies coming out of our own slavery to sin, the bondage that we once were in. And if you are breathing and you have red blood in you, you were in bondage at one time in your life, just like I was.
That's right.
And we rejoice because the Creator has delivered us from that bondage. Then we have the final fall feast, and it's called Shemini Atzeret. The eighth day. No mitzvahs, no instructions. Just the only thing we know is the Creator said, just go hang out another day. Just wait one more day. One more day that's kind of tacked into the end of the Feast of Tabernacles, so it's gotten lost. They've actually, a lot of the Messianic community has replaced it, since it's part of Tabernacles, with what they're calling the Feast of First Fruits. And we were blessed to have dinner with a couple from Israel, Ephraim and Ramona, at Rich's and Christiana's house a while back. And we were just talking about different things, and I said to him, I said, why do they call the Feast of, you know, First Fruits? It's not a feast. It's an instruction that's just within, you know, the Feast of Matzah. And she looked at me like, finally, an American that gets it.
Wow.
Remember that?
Yeah.
They're like, why do these Americans invent this stuff and change this stuff out? Mm-hmm. She goes, we don't think that over here. Mm-hmm. We know what the scripture says, and it's not the Feast of First Fruits. It's a first fruit offering done during the Feast of Matzah, unleavened bread. So, Shemini Atzeret has significance. We just don't have the instructions of why we're supposed to follow it. Personally, I believe it'll have a huge future significance as these unfold. We do know this about the feasts, the Moedim. Paul said that they are shadows of things to come. Okay. Now, today we can see the shadow of the spring feast and how Yeshua fulfilled them clearly and to the letter and to the hour. So we have to understand that the fall feast will be fulfilled in that same way. We just don't know how. Even the disciples didn't really get the whole thing. They saw it as it unfolded, and that's what we want to do too. So we're going to start a little bit today. We're not going to get very far in Matthew, but we're going to go through, 15, 16 verses. Because just before he's going to be crucified, he's given a dissertation to the Pharisees that basically seals his fate in Matthew 23. He basically just rips them, just lets them have it. And as they're leaving the Temple Mount area, and he's angry, righteously angry, and they're leaving, and the disciples started to distract them with all this, oh, look at the temple, and all the, they're trying to get him out of his anger, and he says, not one of these stones is going to be left on each other. But then the very next verse, they're over on the Mount of Olives, and his disciples come to him. So he's basically speaking to his disciples on the Mount of Olives. And like all of us, they want to know what is going to be the sign of the end. When is this all going to happen? You know, it's within our nature to want to know. And that's why we're studying this. It's important. So Matthew 24, verse 3, we're going to start. If you want to read along, you can. Now, as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately saying, tell us, when will all these things be? And what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age? And Yeshua answered and said to them, take heed that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name, saying, I am the Messiah, and will deceive many. So first of all, and you guys know the rest of this chapter, we're going to read it anyway, but does he answer their question? No. No, he never answers their question. He never tells them when it'll be. He gives clues, things to be watching for. He says he does not give them an answer, because what did he say earlier that they should have already known? A wicked and adulterous generation seeks after a sign. And that's what we are today. Not all of us. I'm not pointing the finger at anybody here, but all these people running around, I just want a sign, I just want a sign. Oh, look, there's a sign, there's a sign. That's the stuff we have to be careful. And as we read through this, you're going to understand why. He does say this, though. He says, many will come and admit, say, yes, Yeshua, Jesus, is the Messiah. But they will still deceive many. So I want to take a look at this. The Greek word for many is polis. And it refers to a large portion or a vast amount. When we read it in English, it just sounds like we're going to have some people falling away. If you read it in their mindset, it more is more like the vast majority are going to fall away. The vast majority of people who aren't grounded solidly in the Word of God and don't have the Ruach living inside of them and aren't trying to become more like Yeshua are going to fall away. I want to say to you something that is my personal opinion, and I always clarify that. But I believe the largest deception in human history may very well be at the hands of those people professing that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. Now, I'm not saying that Jesus is the deception. I'm saying that church taught Jesus to be the deception, because it looks like nothing like the Messiah Yeshua's teachings. They've twisted it, not all of them, there's some good ones out there, but the vast majority have twisted it, and they teach a Jesus that you can't find in the scriptures when you study it from a Hebraic perspective. So as we go through this, and we get into Matthew here, I was wondering a few weeks ago why the Father directed me to go to this teaching. Remember, we were all ready to start 1 John, my favorite book in the Bible, because he just hammers the points home. There's nothing in him that looks like the soft, meek disciple that Jesus loved. He looks like he's this big guy with this giant sledgehammer coming down on people. And I was excited to get into John because there's a lot of meat in John. We're going to read something from him a little bit later. But the Father directed me over to this. And I knew about the September 23rd signs, but I really wasn't sure. But now, in light of seeing what's going on in our world just in the last 7 to 10 days, I even got an email. I think Laura sent me an email over to Cornelia, and I said something like, wow, pretty amazing that this is the direction the Father led you to teach on. And then all of a sudden we have Harvey, we've got Irma, we have this earthquake in Mexico. It's the largest in recorded history. Things are ramping up. Verse 6 says, and you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled, for all these things must come to pass. But the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines, pestilences, and earthquakes in various places. All these things are the beginning of sorrows. Can anyone say North Korea, Afghanistan, Iran, Iraq, Syria, Lebanon, Sudan, Ethiopia, Congo, Libya, etc., etc., etc.? There's a website called warsintheworld.com. Anybody seen it?
Yeah.
They just track the different skirmishes, and their primary goal is to track skirmishes and fights and wars that are all based on one party being terrorist or terrorist related. It's different militias, guerrilla, or terrorist groups. So this is not just, America, going at each other because we don't agree on things. This is talking about militia groups, guerrillas, and terrorist groups. And right now, currently, there's 67 countries that have skirmishes going on and 767 different terrorist organizations. This is not ISIS in 14 different countries, and that's 14 different. This is different little factions of groups going on. Verse 8 says something we need to understand. This is the beginning of sorrows, and some of your Bibles will say birth pains, right? Because if you look it up, it can be interchangeable. So this question is not for you men, because that'll just infuriate the women you're sitting next to. Has any woman experienced birth pains, and then it gets better and better with time? It's just like, wow, is this easy?
No.
It progressively gets worse and worse until you're screaming, pulling the hair out of your husband,
yes,
and saying other things that you regret 30 minutes later when your beautiful child's in front of you, right? It gets worse. And that's the inference here. These things will progressively get worse. That was pretty good because I didn't hear any men try to chime in.
I'm surrounded.
But despite all this going on, and despite what we see in the world around us, and despite what we're going to continue to read in Matthew 24, there's also something else we should not do, and that's we should not be fear-driven.
That's right.
We should not have fear. And there's a lot of reasons, and it's hard to simplify it, but one, if you're a bondservant of Yeshua Messiah, guess what? You have the kingdom waiting for you. That should just cover all fear. If you knew today that you had to suffer a little bit in order to achieve the kingdom, or you could just have it cushy the rest of your life here and you were going to be sentenced to Sheol, what would you choose today in comfort, in AC, in a comfortable seat? Make your decision today, because the decision's not going to be easier when times are tough. Number two, in Hebrews 2, 15 and 16, it's speaking of Yeshua's death. And it says in verse 15, because of his death, and it releases those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For indeed, he does not give aid to angels, but he does give aid to the seed of Abraham. So you are the seed of Abraham.
Amen.
Through faith. And our fear that is based on the idea that what's going to happen when we die should not be a fear. Mm-hmm. We should know what's going to happen when we die. Number three, the Apostle Peter reveals that even if our future does hold suffering, we need not fear. He says in 1 Peter 3:14, but even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. You have eternity to hope for. For by this is love perfected within us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment, because as he is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love. But perfect love casts out fear, for fear has to do with punishment. And whoever fears has not been perfected in love. And that's 1 John 4, 17 and 18. So here's the heart of the matter. If fear is rooted in what's going to happen in death or the uncertainty, that's the place for us believers to be rooted solidly, where we know what's going to happen. We know what's in store for us. We are commanded over and over again to stay faithful to the end. And there is our assurance of salvation. And I've said it many times, because so many people, when they get talking about the end times, they all want to talk about prepping, right? There's nothing wrong with a little bit of prepping. What little prepping that we do is more for storms than anything else. What happens if this storm was a Cat 5 and it happened to go up the Gulf and come right over here and took down trees? And, you know, I had friends in Virginia that had a tornado hit, 2 weeks, no power, no food. So there's some prepping involved, but here's what I want to share to you. A little bit about this, because I don't want anybody that attends here on a regular basis to be driven in fear. For anybody, even if they're visiting. You can have 7 years of food saved up, all right? You can build yourself a little fortress in your home. You can have 7 years of ammo and think no one's getting through your doors. You can have 7 years of water. You can have 7 years of video runs of Happy Days, okay? It doesn't matter. Because at the end of the day, if the Father says your time's up, he can drop a tree on your house, he can do whatever he wants. Your time is up when he is appointed for your time to be up.
That's right.
So all that is going to do you no good if you're not spiritually prepared.
That's right.
And the spiritual preparing is far more important than the physical. Get spiritually prepared. Then if you want to do a little physical preparing to help other people and bless them, you've got my blessing on that. Do you know how many doomsday preppers are going to be gone in the first month of a real tribulation? You know, we watched that show before, and it's more for comic effect, because you just want to go, are they really this stupid?
Yeah,
but,
yeah.
You know.
They thought they'd be floating in space.
The best possible way to ensure that Jehovah will protect you during the tribulation period. Now, I can't prove that he will do this, but I'm just saying, if you wanted to hedge I don't like to say bets, but if you wanted to hedge yourself in the right direction, the best possibility, in our mindset anyway, of God protecting you during the tribulation, make yourself useful. Make yourself spiritually indispensable. That means you're doing the Father's work.
That's right.
So, you know, if the Father is picking and choosing who he's going to protect, I have no idea how that's all going to happen. Don't even walk out of here thinking I'm trying to say this. I'm saying if he was going to do that, do you think he's not going to protect his daughter or his son who's out doing what he asked them to do and leading people to the Messiah and helping people physically and encouraging people and welcoming people into their home if they lose their home? I don't know. It sounds to me like he would be more interested in those that are doing than those that are spewing. Right? Meaning those that are doing his will and not just spewing at the mouth. Verse 9 says, then they will deliver you up to affliction and kill you, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will be offended, will betray one another, and will hate one another. Then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. And because lawlessness, in the reality is Torahlessness, will abound, the love of many will grow cold, but he who endures to the end shall be saved. So it's pretty easy to see the scenario when the tribulation comes and things get tough, people are going to go a little soft, right? Especially those that thought they were checking out early, okay? Mm-hmm. I'm not saying that in a mean way, because really, listen, I don't know. And if I was going to be wrong on anything I think I know in the Bible, that's the one thing I would pick, okay? But all I'm saying is, if they believe they're getting checking out early, the pre-trib rapture, and that doesn't happen, that's going to be literally 20, 30, 50 million highly disappointed and angry people, right? I'm just saying it's a possibility. Basically, the tough-talking, scripture-thumping, I'm always right person is going to fall apart like a snowflake in July when this all comes down.
Yes.
It's going to happen.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? The only way you're going to be tough talking and strong when this all happens if you're spiritually rooted in the word of the living God. If you're part of the elect, if you are part of the group that calls themselves the elect or that the scriptures call the elect, we don't have anything to fear. We won't melt down when times get tough. We will band together. We will encourage one another. And we will lift each other up, even in the times leading up to it. Those that are on the fence, anybody has their toes in the water, they're not sure, I don't know, the water's 82, I like it when it's 84. People who are riding the fence, people who are not committed, those are the people that just might turn on you. Those are the people that when times get a little tough, you know, and all of a sudden the internet's cut off and their phones don't work anymore, it's going to be snowflakes everywhere. I mean, it's going to be crazy, right? Help me out, kids. You guys know what it's going to be like, right? I would suggest if you're on the fence, this is the time to get off, because you're not going to get off the fence when it happens, okay? If you're on the fence when it starts to happen, you're going to go to the easy side. You got to get off. You got to make your decision now. Get off the fence now. Make a stand. It all stems from torlessness, lawlessness, lack of following God's instructions. His instructions are there for our good, for our benefit, and we've thrown them out the window like a bad habit. And I can't wait till we get to John. And I'm going to read you something from 1 John 2:3 right now. It's a little sneak peek of what we're going to be studying late October. Because if you don't like what John has to say, if this isn't convenient for you, don't be mad at me. Go to petition the Father when you leave here and pray to him. Say, Father, I want if John's within your realm right now, I want you to rebuke him for writing this. Okay? And see how that works for you, for the disciple that Yeshua loved. Okay? But John wasn't afraid to tell you the truth because he didn't care whether you liked him or not. He sincerely wanted you to get the truth so you would be in the kingdom. 1 John 2:3 says, now by this we know that we know him. It sounds to me like John's saying, and he may not be paraphrasing it this way, but he's saying, this is the only way you're going to know if you truly know him or not. The Father, Yeshua. If we keep his commandments. Verse 4 is the only verse I think you'll never hear preached in the Bible. No, I'm sorry. Hebrews 10, 28 through 32 as well. He who says, I know him and does not keep his commandments is a liar and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. How many of his commandments does John say we have to keep?
His commandments.
It's inferred. We have to keep his commandments. We keep all that we're able to keep today. We don't keep temple commandments that were for the temple. We don't keep, if you're a man, you don't keep the woman's commandments and the woman the man's. You don't, they're not that hard, folks. Amen. One of these days, eventually, I'm going to count. I'm thinking 30, 40, I don't know. It isn't 600 plus commands. I can promise you that. How many, I say, all the commandments that you're able to keep. So, there's one reason for this entire message. It's to stir your hearts to repentance if it hasn't already happened. And if it has happened, it's for encouragement to keep you to stand strong. You got to be keeping the commandments when it gets tough. It's easy to do out here now. Mm-hmm. The most you're going to get is somebody going, oh, that looks like a little girly fringe. You know? That's the worst I can face right now. Do you realize that I've been wearing these for 4.5 years and not one person has hit me? Not one person's thrown anything at me? Not one person's even insulted me? If anything, it's opened the conversation window. Now, people look at them a little odd, but I could care less. I'm over 50. We don't care anymore, right? You need to get spiritually strong today because there's going to come a time where this is going to be a target.
Right.
I had a guy in South Florida, a Jewish man, asked me what I was doing wearing this. And I had the other one that has Yodeh Vaveh on it, the name of God. And I said, well, that's the name of my creator. And these are so I remember to keep the commands of God. He's like, you're a Gentile. I'm like, I used to be. I'm not anymore. Totally freaked him out. He goes, and he looked at me, said to me, he goes, aren't you afraid you're going to be a target? I said, if I could only be so lucky. No, I didn't say that like, please, Lord, bring it on.
Yeah.
But I'm saying, to be a target for standing for God and doing something that he asked me to do, I'm not, you know, if I were to get my prayers, I'm like, Father, don't lead me into anything I don't need to be dealing with. I'm not, you know, wearing my, you know, Jehovah will kick Allah's butt t-shirt over to Turkey, okay? I'm not doing silly stuff. But the bottom line is we have to stand for our faith. Yes, this is, if somebody comes, I go, yes, this is the commandments in the Bible. I'm an Israelite. Are you a Jew? No. But I love my Jewish brothers and sisters. I'm an Israelite. It's to remind me to keep the commands of God. Temptation comes in front of me, I remember to keep the commands of God. So this message is to stir you to stay strong, stay faithful. The people in Southwest Florida, I think you just came up from Naples, right? They're not waiting till tomorrow morning. It's supposed to hit at 8 a.m., so we'll start getting ready around 4 in the morning. That gives us a good 4 hours. We'll set our alarm early. No, they've been preparing for the last 3, 4, 5 days. Mm-hmm. The really bright ones started preparing maybe a week ago. I mean, they prepare ahead of time. And that's what we have to do. You can't get ready in the heart of tribulation. Now, some people will turn their lives over, but it's too late to really prepare ahead of time. They're just going to have to endure some really tough times. Yeshua says, he who endures to the end shall be saved. And that is our hope. That is the whole reason why we can look fear in the eye and say, you will not bother me. You will not intimidate me. Verse 14 says, and this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all nations, and then the end will come. Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, whoever reads, let him understand. So one of the reasons that we struggle a little bit with Bible prophecy, and especially right here, is because of our one of two things, either poor translations or purposeful deceit. And I don't know what it is, and it's not my place to judge a guy who translated this 400 years ago. I don't know if it was on purpose or not, but all I can tell you is this. Verse 14 says, and then the end will come. And if you look it up in Greek, you know, it can be easily translated at an end. But it's interesting because several versions of the Hebrew Matthew say, and then the desolator will come. Now, if that was the case, in verse 14 it says, and then the desolator will come. Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation, it goes right into what the desolator, the Antichrist, the anti-Messiah is going to do. It makes sense. Now, can I prove it? No. All I can tell you is I've seen the translations of Hebrew, and it says desolator. And I don't think it says that in every single Hebrew translation. There's 28 that I think that we know of. But it makes perfect sense. Because then you have another problem. Because of the phrase where it says, spoken of, and this is Yeshua, so we have to take it seriously, spoken of by Daniel the prophet. So we go back and we read, what did Daniel the prophet have to say? And he talks about the end times, the desolation that many people believed Antiochus Epiphanes fulfilled because he went into the temple and he offered the pig on the altar. And that desolated the altar, desecrated the altar. But we also know that Yeshua is now 168 years removed from that desecration, or you know, more than that, I'm sorry, 193 or 4 years. And this has a future fulfillment because he's talking about the end times. So when we read the words holy place, we have to go back and take a look for what the word is. Because the Greek word for temple is naos. The Greek word used here for place, holy is obviously kadosh. But in place, it's topos. And basically, in the Hebrew Matthews, they all say the same thing. When you see the abomination of desolation, when you see the Antichrist, the anti-Messiah, standing in the Holy Land. And why is this important? It's important because this simple reason. There is a whole group of people out there that say the temple has to be rebuilt before the end times can come. And I'm here to tell you the temple doesn't have to be rebuilt, but it may be rebuilt. They can't use this verse as a requirement for the temple be it rebuilt. Does that make sense? Maybe the temple will be rebuilt. If you give the rabbis in Israel their way, aren't they ready right now? They're ready to do it. Who knows? It might be rebuilt, but this scripture is not an excuse to say the anti-Messiah can't come until the temple is built. Because it says when he's standing in the Holy Land, then what? Then let those who are in Judea. Because Judea and the Holy Land, it's all pretty close together, right? Now, we live in modern times. If the anti-Messiah comes rolling into Israel, what is it talking about? It's not talking about him coming in a peace truck. It's talking about him coming in for the annihilation of Israel. And it very well may be the prophet Joel's second chapter prophecy that comes true here. But when he comes in to the Holy Land, in today's day and time, with our battle gear, how long is it from the very north to get to Jerusalem? If you're just laying waste everything in front of you. An hour or two? In vehicles? You guys have been there. Is that roughly?
From the north, about 3 or 4.
What he's saying here is there's no time to waste. You see him coming into the Holy Land, the news go off and say, this just in, the armies of the anti-Messiah are rolling into the north. They've just come across the Golan Heights. There's no time to go back and pack and, oh, let's get some pictures. He's basically saying, hit the road immediately. You got no time to waste. He's not saying, leave your kids in the house and just hit the road as fast as you can. And I know that disappointed a few of you, but trust me. He goes on to say, then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let them who is on the housetop not go down to take anything out of his house. And let him who is in the field not go back to get his clothes. But woe to those who are pregnant and to those nursing babies in those days. So is he really calling a curse upon the women that happen to have babies this time? It's basically the whole thing is urgency. It's the urgency of the time. When you see this happen, you got to get the road. You should have already planned this out ahead of time if you're spiritually prepared. Be ready. Be ready to act when the Father leads you to act. Verse 20 says, pray that your flight may not be in winter or on the Sabbath. Now, why would it be a problem to leave on the Sabbath? It's an interesting concept. I've heard a bunch of different things. But you got to realize that he's speaking to, at this time, he's speaking to primarily Jewish people. Okay, the Israelites have been dispersed. Primarily Jewish people. They're Judah and Benjamin, some Levites. They would not travel on the Sabbath day for any reason other than one reason. The only thing they ever did traveling on the Sabbath was to go to synagogue. That's the only travel they did back then. And I'm not here to argue the point today when you choose to do something or this and that. I'm just saying, in this day and time, these people wouldn't dream of traveling on the Sabbath. It would never happen. The gates shut down. You were not allowed in and out with any type of burdens, you know, which would indicate you're coming or going to buy and sell and do work. You just didn't do it. I had heard somebody say one time, oh, we'll just, you know, hire a cab that's a, you know, an Arab or a Gentile, a Goyim. Last thing you want to do when the anti-Messiah is coming is have an Arab be your cab driver, you know? And many of them will be coming to the Lord. Don't get me wrong, it's not a slam, but I'm just saying the whole conflict over there that's going on right now is going to be exacerbated by tenfold, hundredfold, thousandfold. And we have to be aware of that. The Sabbath is a holy set apart day, and he's given you an illustration that we need to be prepared. Verse 21 says, for then there will be great tribulation, such as has not been since the beginning of the world until this time, no, nor ever shall be. And unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. Now, real quick, I'm going to tell you two fast things. For the elect's sake, he's going to shorten those days. But we also know from all the other scriptures, some elect will give their life. Some believers will have to give their life. We can't know exactly what's going to happen. And all these people that have it all figured out, that he's coming with a magic carpet and taking you into the wilderness and dropping manna, he may choose to do that. It's up to him. I'm not here to tell what God's going to do or what he's not going to do. All I'm doing is reading the scriptures and saying, this is what he's told us. This is what he's made available to us. And we need to study this rather than try to invent these stories to make people feel good.
That's right.
I would rather you be spiritually ready than to be really comfortable walking out of here with goosebumps like, oh, that was so special today. You know, I see butterflies. Yeah. We need to understand this is serious business. But I want to suggest to you, when it says there will be great tribulation, the word for tribulation is thlipsis. It's a mouthful. Thlipsis in Greek. And here it says mega thlipsis. Great tribulation. It's interesting because Matthew 24:9 has the same word, but it's translated as affliction instead of tribulation. Now last week, remember when we talked about how some prophecies have dual fulfillment? And the fact that most of the prophecies that have already come to pass happened in a way other than what most people thought they were going to happen. Remember that? Okay. With that in mind, I want you to consider this scenario. Perhaps the great tribulation is something completely different from the tribulation we've come to know and believe is a 7-year period. Perhaps it's just the very end of the tribulation where something of great magnitude is going to happen that we can't even imagine. It's a shift that happens. And I'm going to talk a little more about that next week. And I'm not here to tell you that is the way it's happening. There's plenty of teachers out there that, they've got it all mapped out for you and this is the way it's going to happen, right? And from people you love to people you hate, they all got it mapped out. I'm not here to do that, but I'm here to tell you there's some different scenarios that could possibly fulfill all the things we know about Scripture without us having to be checked out early. Because one of the greatest things that I struggle with is people that tell me, well, we're Christians, we shouldn't have to suffer. And I was on my way to Mobile, Alabama, and I ate at Waffle House, and I ended up talking for over an hour with an 84-year-old man. And he wanted to small talk about my truck, and I have no interest in talking to an 84-year-old stranger if it can't be about God. So I just shifted it really quickly to talk about what I wanted to talk about, because I'm selfish. I'm sorry. It's the way I am. We quickly got into this conversation about God, and we started talking about common ground. How many of the so-called crazy people, they're just irrational. You either think their way or you're less than a person. We brought up the correlations of ISIS. You don't agree with them, that's it, you're done. Tear down everything you ever, they tear down the statues, everything. If they don't agree with it. So we were talking about this and all of a sudden we started talking about the Great Tribulation. And he said, well, I've got to believe in the rapture because I just can't imagine God loving us and allowing us to go through something like that. And it's a challenge how you respond to people because you can shut them down just like that. And they're going to close off, thank you, nice to meet you, and pull away. And I just spent the next 15 minutes explaining to him some things in love and how I choose to do it with people like that I know are, at that age, let's face it, they've pretty much made up their mind. I mean, I'm stubborn at 57, he's 84. So you got to understand, you got to approach it gently. And I just told him, I said, you know what? Maybe that will happen, but what if? I gave him a lot of what ifs that hopefully he went home thinking about. What if the whole thing is not going to go down the way the thousands of book writers have written the books? What if it's not going to look anything like the late great planet Earth? That's already a given, sorry. Satan's goal, you got to remember this, when it comes to the very end times, when it talks about, Yeshua talks about if he didn't step in or the Father didn't step in, all flesh would be destroyed. Remember we just read that? Mm-hmm. Do you think Satan's goal was to destroy the entire earth? That was not his goal. His goal is to get people to serve him, worship him, or get them to stop worshiping the true creator. He doesn't care about anything. He didn't care about that. The earth was his dominion for a long time. His goal was not to destroy the earth. But when things aren't going his way, and when the people of God take a stand and refuse to be moved, and he becomes enraged, do you think it could evolve into something like that? And you could have a period of time called the Great Tribulation where he just loses all consciousness and he's filled this anti-Messiah, and his rage is just going to destroy everything? Because really, think about it. What is his goal? To destroy the people who have the testimony of Yeshua and keep the commandments. His goal is not to destroy every living thing. I'm just saying that's possibly how it could happen. One thing we know for sure, Jehovah will deliver his people from the great wrath to come, and that is the torment of judgment. Stay faithful to the end, and we will avoid that great wrath, which is the judgment day. Satan is trying to annihilate the Jews. And why is he trying to do that? Why has he been trying to do that for the last 2,000 years or longer? Because they are keeping the commandments of God alive. They may not be doing everything right, but they're keeping the commandments of God alive. And when he's got them, do you think he's not coming after those of us who are keeping the commandments of God? The question is, how is it all going to go down? And does it really matter if we know how it's going to go down? The more important question is, will you be ready when it does go down? Amen? Now, normally, I would close in prayer here, and we'd go into Midrash, but we're not going to do that today. We're going to go into Midrash, because when we get done with Midrash, I have a couple announcements to go through, and then I have one more subject I'm going to talk to you about for 2 or 3 minutes, and we will pray at the end of that before we go into Oneg together. So we're going to go directly into Midrash. Does anyone have any questions about not just this teaching, but also about any of the fall holy days? Julia.
I have a question about a scripture in Matthew.
Yep.
It's and I have this CJV, where it says, "Watch out, don't let anyone fool you, for many will come in my name, saying, I am the Messiah."
Right.
Is that saying, that's always been interpreted as saying, me, myself, I'm the Messiah, follow me. But
right.
Is this actually saying they'll agree that Yeshua is the Messiah?
Absolutely. And that's the big, that's one of the big deceptions.
That's a huge deception.
It's a huge deception because they've convinced us through the years that people are going to be, you're going to see this guy in Jerusalem going, hey, I'm the Messiah.
Yeah.
You know, you're going to have a guy across the street go, no, I'm the Messiah. That's not it at all. They're coming saying Jesus, Yeshua is the Messiah.
That makes so much more sense.
But they're going to teach something he never taught.
Mm-hmm.
And what do we see today? And it's not an American thing. It's all over the world. It's
okay.
And it's going to get worse and worse.
That's good information.
Not only that, but think about it this way. And this is just an idea. Because like I said, I'm the last guy who's going to pretend like I haven't figured out what's going to go down. But the vast majority of the church teaches that you don't have to live like Jesus anymore. He died, so you don't have to do what he did.
Mm-hmm.
So there's no commandments anymore.
Mm-hmm.
They don't deny that these are good things, but we don't have to live by them. We don't eat clean the way he did. We don't keep God's feast days like he did. And we do whatever we want because we have grace. So if you really just simplify those four things and don't go into any more detail, do our lives look anything like Messiah? And I had to answer that question and say, absolutely not. My life looks nothing like Messiah. So when the anti-Messiah comes along and you got these millions, billions across the planet who aren't sure, and this guy comes along, named whatever, Lesu, maybe he comes as the name of Jesus, maybe he comes as a different name. It doesn't matter, but he comes along and he placates Islam and Christians because Islam has a high regard for Jesus. They just don't think he's the highest prophet. And he comes along and saying, you did a lot of really good things, but the violent stuff you don't need to do. I'll take care of that. And he goes to these Christians and he says, you know, I'm so glad you threw everything away of God because that was so corrupt and evil. And he tries to placate him. You don't think you're going to have a worse deception than we already have? It's just a scenario. We don't know. The bottom line is if it says even the elect could be deceived, if possible, that tells me it's going to be a pretty severe deception. And those are not grounded, but it absolutely means people are going to come saying, yes, yeah, Yeshua is the Messiah, but you don't have to do that anymore.
Sure.
So, Ms. Jana.
I don't know, Rich, if you remember, but we were just reading this morning in Deuteronomy along those same lines. That prophet that speaks of the Lord does the miracles.
Right.
But he gets the people to turn away from Yahweh.
Right, exactly.
Turn away. So he was hearing the Lord, speaking the word, doing miracles,
right.
But then had the people turn away.
Absolutely.
So it kind of goes along
with It's really
this.
The definition of what a false prophet
a false
really
prophet is.
Yep, absolutely. Karen?
I was just going to say, I think a reason a lot of the church has gone down the wrong road and thinking it's somebody besides Jesus is because in the Hebrew there's no punctuation marks,
mm-hmm.
and in a lot of the American and English versions you have it, he says, many will come in my name saying, quote,
yes.
I am the Christ, end
quote. That's what it
says. Yeah.
Okay, whereas in Hebrew the quotes aren't there.
Right.
So in other words, I think what it's really saying is many will come in my name saying that I am the Christ.
Yeah.
Right.
in other words, you know.
Coming in his name means in his authority.
Right.
Coming with some semblance of following what he taught, but twisting it and changing it.
Right.
And I have always maintained, and I don't know if I'm right or not, I've always maintained the best deception is just a slight deception.
Mm-hmm.
You know, it's a lot easier than trying to pitch a whole new religion or a whole new thought process.
Well, which it became anyway.
Yeah, it evolved into that. Because, you know, let's face it, 100 years ago, the church was a lot holier than it is today. They may not have had everything right, but they were trying to keep God's commandments. They were trying to love one another and take care of one another. They did revere the Sabbath day. They just didn't realize that it didn't change. But it was a holier church than we are facing with today. And a lot of that has to do with money and a million other reasons that we're not going to discuss today. But, yep.
Thank you for that explanation, because I always took it the other way also.
Right. I did too my whole life.
Yeah. You know, that groups in all the books you read, the teachings you get in the church, on TV, everything.
Yeah. Well, we're not always right, but I try, and stuff like that, I try to study the Hebrew version of it too, to see what is, and it's only available in Matthew, so it doesn't help with the other Gospels, but a lot of times it'll just lend clarity.
So much sense.
Yeah.
But we're Christina? Not saying that it couldn't be a physical representation. We're just saying that it could be seen that way as well, right?
Right, yeah.
Because there are those who are physically saying,
oh, yeah, yeah, there's going to be those, too. Yep.
Years ago, and his members put
66
on their body.
Oh, wow.
Who says he is the Messiah.
Right.
So there are literally those physical ones who do it as well, but yes.
Yeah, absolutely, Christine. In fact, I don't know if you guys know about this, but somebody told me that at least in the last 50 or 60 years, every few years in Israel, there's some new guy on the street corners in Jerusalem claiming he's the Messiah. They're all over out there.
I was just going to say, if you were to Google, if there is, you know, if Jesus is here, there are so many of them. They've grown their hair out. They've grown their beards. They wear robes in Mexico, all over the place. And they all say that they are Jesus.
Well,
it's hilarious.
Mexico makes sense because it's the only place that name means anything, right?
Yeah.
So
it's hilarious.
Yeah.
Yeah.
There's
a lot that are claiming to be Elijah.
Yeah.
Yeah,
that's true.
Elijah.
But, you know.
Came in a boat, I think. Down into.
The important part of this is the fact that the deception is going to be it's going to be something we all see happening. It's going to deceive a lot of people. And when people come back, or when somebody comes along and tells a group of people that aren't following Torah that they're right, it's going to empower them. They're going to go, see, I told you guys were quack jobs. And we got to be prepared for that. Because it says, don't listen to them. Don't run out into the desert. Don't run into the dungeons when somebody hollers out that. Stay focused on the Word of God. Stay focused on what I've already taught you. Laura.